In this morning's lesson, I made a glancing reference to a passage in the book of Matthew. We'll turn there this evening for a closer look at the passage. It's Matthew 16, beginning at verse number 13. A couple of weeks ago, Bernita and I were privileged to be able to participate in a youth camp at Black Mesa. No, that's not where we went. It was Flint Hills. You think after nearly 20 years I'd remember where I am? 21 years? Oh, 1 week ago. Well, I seem to remember being there. But while we were there, the lessons were surrounding a verse in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, which has Jesus saying, "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Matthew has that same verse without the word daily in it. And then in Matthew's account, we'll see in just a moment, there is a bit more detailed and exhaustive treatment of that same text. And so much of this early part of the reading gives flavor to the latter part of our reading. And we're going to see this evening how the suffering and cross of Jesus is not just motivation, but also it's also a template, as it were, for the lives we're supposed to lead. Christ came not for himself, but to do the will of the Father, in his own words. At the age of 12, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." At the very end of his life, he said, "It is finished," referring to that Father's business he came to do. And just as he emptied himself of self in life, and especially in death, he expects those of us following him to do the same, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him. And so I'm sure you're there by now. Turn or look with me at Matthew chapter 16, and we read together beginning at verse number 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now here Jesus discusses opinions about himself. He wants to know further the true conviction of his own disciples as to who he is. And Peter speaks up for the group in saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Based upon that foundational truth, Christ promises Even though Peter's name means a stone, he's building this upon the bedrock boulder of truth of the fact that he is God's son. He's going to build his church upon that wonderful foundation. And Paul will later say in 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ the Lord. Christ is the chief cornerstone and the foundation of the church he promises here to build. But he says something in the mix of that. He says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. If you grew up like I did, reading and learning from the King James Version, you remember that word Hades in that translation is rendered hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that word hell should be limited only to mentions of Gehenna, the place of actual punishment. This is not the word in the language here. It's not describing that place of ultimate punishment, Gehenna. But rather, Hades is the more correct rendering. But even that does not pull across the finish line the full meaning. Because Hades was used somewhat as a euphemism, speaking of the realm beyond this one, the Hadean realm. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, they both went completely different ways by way of their destiny. Rich man went to torments where he lifted up his eyes. And the poor man Lazarus, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. An area that Christ seemed to describe as paradise in talking with the thief on the cross. But interestingly enough, both of those very disparate places, paradise or Abraham's bosom or torments, they're in the same realm, the Hadean realm. That is, the realm beyond this one, the unseen place of the dead, where the souls of the departed go, whether good or bad, right or wrong, saved or not, the unseen place of the dead, the Hadean realm. And so often when that word Hades was used, it wasn't just describing that place, but that realm beyond this one, which begins, of course, through the portal of death itself. And that's the point that Christ is making here, that he's going to build his church. And death won't stop it. And of course it didn't. And based upon the original language, it's impossible to know for sure outside of context, and in this context it can go either way, as to whether it's death stopping the church from beginning or death stopping the church from continuing. Shall not prevail against it. Both are correct because Jesus died, the church still came into existence. And the martyrs lost their lives, but the church continued to grow. Death did not at the beginning nor afterward stop or forestall the coming of or the development and growth of the kingdom, the church. And then in the text, growing out of this, is the mention by the inspired writer Matthew that from that time Christ made it very clear to his disciples what the future was to hold. He's going into Jerusalem. Now, of course, there was a problem there because the fury was mounting and the tensions were growing and the angst against Christ was building. His disciples would have him stay away from Jerusalem. He goes there purposely knowing he's going to suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and not just suffer these things, but be killed and be raised again the third day. Well, Peter hears that, and he does what Peter so often does. He speaks without thinking things through. Loving his Lord as he does and believing with all of his heart this is the very Son of God. He's just stated that in our text. He can't imagine a scenario where God's own Son, the Messiah, would allow himself with all the power of the universe at his disposal. A man who's calmed the seas and a man who's raised the dead. A man who's cast out demons. That this man would allow himself to be put to death. But Jesus says this is going to happen. Peter says, no, it's not. Far be it from you. And Jesus sees this as a monumental temptation. And even though Satan's not speaking directly to Jesus, he is, as it were, influencing Satan by what Peter is saying. And so Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." These aren't Satan's words, but they do reflect Satan's message. There must be some other way. There must be something different than this plan. Of course, there wasn't. That was the means by which all of us have our salvation, the cross of Christ. So Christ speaks this way to Peter and says, "You are not mindful of those things of heaven, but just those things of men. Those things of men are about keeping your life, not losing it, having safety and security. Those things of heaven, though, well, that's what he's just about to talk about. The fact that anybody following him has to have the same mindset where heavenly things matter most, even to the cost of life. And those things of earth are so insignificant in comparison. We'll get to that in just a moment, but consider for just a second here. The fact that Jesus knew what was coming, and he was growing closer every day and every moment, and he walked head first, headstrong, fully determined into that fray. It's one thing to face a battle, not quite sure what's there and what's going to be the outcome. You might win, you might lose. Jesus knew ahead of time, before he came to this earth, all the time of his earthly ministry, even here at the very end as the hour's growing close, he knew what was before him. In a very real sense, he was born to die as a sacrifice for us. Of course he was. And yet with that fully in mind, he fully embraced that. And he did so because of his love for you and for me. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday? So we never forget that. We never lose sight of the fact that Christ willingly suffered the anguish and the shame of the cross for you and for me. Turn in your songbooks to number 383. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me.
in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
We owe not just some things, or most things, but everything that matters, to the cross of Christ. Now, Paul will say in the last of Galatians, God forbid I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Paul will also say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it is by the cross we're saved. And though the world sees this as rank foolishness, for those of us who believe, it is the power of God. The cross means everything to us. The point Christ is making here, though, is not just the fact he is willingly going into the cross on purpose to save us. But his point to his disciples is an honest one. He tells them that what he is about to face, they too will face their version of. Sometimes in class we banter about with the idea, what's the cross that we have to bear? And of course, that depends upon our circumstances and who we are and what's going on in our lives. I realize that. But in the original context of this passage, it's clear what the cross was. It was nothing short of death itself. Christ is saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to die. And if you're following me, you'll really follow me and doing the same thing if that comes your way. And by the way, it did. When after the cross and the resurrection, Judas is replaced by Matthias, and you have 12 apostles again. Of those 12, we understand that 11 of them died as martyrs, John the apostle being the lone exception. Some died by the cross, as Peter did, others in other ways, in beheadings, killed with a sword, various ways of death, and the torture and martyrdom of the first and second and third centuries was severe. But what Christ is saying here is if you're going to follow me, you've got to have your eyes wide open, just as I have my eyes wide open. I know what is coming for me. What's coming for you? Well, it may be a cross, but regardless, it requires that you deny yourself as I am denying myself. We mentioned a while ago that that which mattered most to Christ was the Father's will. You can think in your mind's eye back to what Christ said before the cross. In Luke's account, as he's praying in anguish to the Father, let this cup pass from me, as any human would pray, let this cup pass from me. But he says, nevertheless, not my will. Not my will, but your will be done. Well, that ultimate and severe, complete submission to the will of the Father, it consumed the very existence of our Lord in the flesh. And he's making it clear, if we're going to follow him, that's how we're going to follow him. Not by being half in and half out, partially surrendered and partially free to our own devices. No, we'll be all in, even to the point of death itself. In the old King James Version of Revelation 2 and verse 10, heaven's words to that little church in Smyrna that was facing persecution, be faithful unto death, and I will give unto you the crown of life. And we might be thinking, well, that's true for them and for then and for that situation of years long since gone now. But what does that mean for me? Well, it could mean in our lifetimes that we're called upon to die for the cause of Christ. Anything is in the possibility of realms. But if that's the case, anything short of that is also the case. if we're called upon to be willing to die for him, anything short of that should be something that would go without saying. Complete surrender is complete surrender regardless of what you're doing, who you're with, what's going on, or what the circumstances might be. And so what is my cross? Well, it depends on what self-denial calls on from me in this situation or that situation. But a cross is always a matter of sacrifice. It's always something that comes from an attitude of self-denial. The cross never comes from somebody seeking glory for themselves, but giving that glory up for the greater cause, in this case, the kingdom and the will of God. And so what is your cross? Well, that depends. Whatever it is, we all must be willing to bear that cross in living the Christian life. I turn to 395 because this song speaks directly to this idea. 395. And before we sing it, I'd like for you to read a bit of it with me and notice the words. I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary. Upon the Calvary Road, the cross became so heavy I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. And now, skip to verse number 3. Oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. Better words could not have been written from the text we've just read than the words of this song. Let's sing together. I traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary Road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand,
hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee.
Christianity without commitment is not real. There's no substance to it. It doesn't mean that all of our life in Christ is a drudgery. It's not. It's a joy. It does mean, though, that things are required of those who are God's people, those who have been begotten again, those who've started a whole new life. That life's not based upon what we want. It's based upon what the Lord teaches and what the Father's will is as expressed in that teaching. And until and unless we submit to that idea and to that will of God, we haven't really understood what it means to be a Christian. And all of us, whether we are Christians for days or weeks now or decades, all of us need to from time to time look into our own lives and ask ourselves the question, am I still willing to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him? I pray that's the case, that we will do that for all of our lives, even unto death if need be. If you're with us tonight and not a Christian, change that before you leave. Obey the gospel. And if you have done that but you walked away, come back. God's done so much for you. Can't you give your life to Him even once again? If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.